guys, we're in a new year and a new class and all that fun and exciting stuff, and you guys asked for it, and so you guys shall receive. No more online curriculum, so you won't need your computer, other than for your journals, which you should have done by the time class actually starts, which is, you know, we're starting, since I had you gave you 5 minutes of class time to do journals, you should be done by now. If you're not done by now, just write it down and then write about it later. That's your homework for the evening. That's the way this is going to work. Everything is timed out. Even my explanation of the new class is timed out. You have assigned seats. I expect you to sit there. Thank you. You will have responsibilities in terms of your book work. You guys need to make sure that you have this book along with this one, which is your fancy-dancy, nice new catechism. We will use them. Also, we have Bibles in the classroom, but if you want to bring your own, if you want to mark on it, feel free to do so. The class will be dictated by basically, well, by my lesson plan that I write up fancy and nice just for this class. Your phones, unless we are using them as part of class, is not to be used, answered, responded in any capacity. You might as well put it away now. No music, no phones, no computers. Except for your journal. I mean, again, if you want to write your journal on your computer, feel free. That's awesome. By the way, if you get here a little early, I actually have a little trivia thing that it kind of goes through. You can actually go to faithlife.com, create an account, you can actually play, and it'll track your score and tell you how you're doing as compared to other players. I don't know. I think it's fun. Maybe you don't, but that's okay. I think it's fun. Therefore, I think we're going to keep doing it. So, I got 10 seconds left. Not enough time for questions. Sorry. We're just going to have to keep on going. Unfortunately, I don't think we have enough people here to play a good old game of telephone. I was going to play a good old game of telephone.
What's telephone?
Have you never played telephone before, Keegan?
That's awesome.
What's telephone? Yeah.
So telephone is where you start on one end and you whisper a phrase in somebody's ear and then they whisper it into the next person and whisper it. What do you think happens in a good game of telephone?
I don't know. I've never heard of it.
Oh, man. Jake.
The sentence doesn't come out right at the end.
Usually doesn't come out right at the end. The problem is with three people, it's just, if we had Avery here, that'd be four, that would be pretty much enough, I think.
Yeah, but we don't really
have much fun this year. Well, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying if we had Avery here, we could probably pull it off, which is why I still have it in my notes. But unfortunately, Avery is not here. And so we don't quite have enough. And three people, the sentence almost never gets messed up. I mean, it could. I'll tell you my sentences. My sentence is, big baby beluga whales blow water from their blowholes.
Yeah, I wouldn't be able to remember that the first round.
Come on, it's awesome.
Blue baby
Susie sells seashells by the seashore.
What?
So why do you think some of the flaws develop whenever you do the telephone that goes from person to person to person? Please raise your hand. Don't just talk all at once. I know, it's crazy. Kale, what you think?
Some people pronounce different words differently, so those other people will hear it differently and then pronounce it their way, and it just keeps distorting.
What else? Yeah.
Some people might intentionally mess it up.
Well, now, some people might intentionally mess up, but assuming that there's nobody in here that would do that. Nobody that would intentionally mess up. What do you think, Keegan?
I don't know.
You don't know?
Why'd you raise your hand?
I don't know. I was stretching, I guess.
You were stretching. So, okay, so this is the reason that this is actually being brought up, because we're talking today about God's Word. In fact, that's actually the beginning of this particular unit. The unit is the means of grace. We're going to be talking a lot about things, but we have to get something straight right from the start, and that is God's Word. We've got to talk about this. Now, the reason we play telephone is because this is usually one of the key accusations that gets thrown out about the Bible. Right? Just like telephone, they argue the text of the Bible was corrupted because it was spoken from one person to the next person to the next person to the next person. And quite frankly, it got distorted. So says them. Now, how would you respond to something like that? Or could you respond? Maybe you wouldn't. Maybe you're like thinking, man, I don't know how you'd respond to that. Kale, what do you think?
I think that it might not have distorted from what you said, but it could very well have distorted from being translated to so many different languages.
But what if I told you, Kale, that we actually had it in the original languages? I mean, there's a reason that I know Greek and Hebrew, and it's not because I think they're pretty languages. In fact, Hebrew is not pretty at all. I go out as ani hoka. You know, it's like that's not pretty. Hey, man, I'm going to go on a stroll.
Bless you.
Ani hoka.
Bless
you. Okay, thanks. Anyway. What do you think? What do you think, Jake?
I would just ignore them.
You would just believe what they want to believe. But the Bible tells us in 1 Peter that we need to be ready and prepared to give a defense with gentleness, right? So we need to be able to respond to some of these things. And it's also important, too, because, right, if you're going to put your faith in God's word, this is kind of one of those things that we got to kind of talk about. I mean, you know. Right? I mean, you're going to stand here later in a few months and say, I'd rather die than fall away from faith in this. That's a pretty heavy statement. I mean, man, that's a heavy statement. We better know what we're getting into before we make such a claim. Right? And so one of that is, hey, we got to be sure that what we have before us is the good Bible, the Holy Scriptures. So one of the things that we need to realize is, first of all, it's not like telephone, first of all, because, well, it was written. I mean, yes, it was spoken, but it was also spoken to a completely different people. That is like this. In the ancient world, because they did not have books readily available, the way they memorized things was a little different than what you and I do. So there was a village in Africa that was probably about 30, 40 years ago now, but they had people arrived. And it was the first real people they had seen since England. Since a king, it wasn't a king, but it was a prince of England actually arrived there. Some 400, 500 years previous. And these people described him down to the T. And it pretty much matched it, point by point a painting of this particular prince. The reason they knew so much is because it had become such a legend that they had just passed it down, but they had passed it down in precision. So that's one of the things that you need to realize, is that the way they memorized things in the ancient world is not the same as the way you and I memorize things in the not-so-ancient world. You see, we have printing presses and books, and we have things so readily available that we have a tendency to forget things because we feel like we don't have to memorize them. Why would we? It's the same reason that you guys always throw the accusation at me. Why would I have to learn that? I just Google it. Don't tell me you've never thrown that down. You know you have.
I know I have.
The second thing is whenever they did copy the manuscripts, they didn't copy them the same way you and I copy manuscripts. They had ways to judge them, especially in the Hebrew text. Believe it or not, in your Hebrew Bible, if you were to have a Hebrew Bible, each section would end with a laundry list of numbers and letters and words. Why? Because they tell you how many words per sheet of paper there are. How many letters per sheet of paper, what the center letter is, what the center word is, and they have that for each sheet of paper. There's 20 sheets of paper in a scroll, so therefore there is 20 of these numbers. You know why? Because they went and they checked. And then after that, they went and they checked again and again and again. And if your scroll didn't meet, they would actually, well, you were allowed two corrections. After those two corrections, your scroll was wrapped. Two mistakes, two corrections. Anything more than that, and it was out the window. So they had a very particular way of making sure that these manuscripts were in great condition. And this is going to be the last thing. I only got 50 seconds. And this is the other thing. We actually have more manuscripts of the Bible than any other ancient historical document. Of the New Testament alone, we have 5,300 manuscripts that are dated within the first 800 years. Those are handwritten manuscripts. We have the most manuscripts within the shortest period of time. You ever heard of Homer's The Odyssey?
What's that?
It's a famous book.
Perfect.
Okay. Nearest one we have is 800 years after Homer died. You ever hear of 300, like that big movie that came out a few years back? Or okay, so there's a huge faction of Greek history. Everybody claims as fact, yet we only have four manuscripts of Herodotus, and all of them are over 1,000 years after Herodotus died. That's it. That's all we have. All right, so we're going to move on, and now we're going to talk about more about God's Word, because again, today's lesson is really all about God's Word. And so we're going to talk about God's Word, and specifically we're going to talk about how God's Word is to some degree different than other words. So we've already talked about like the telephone and the transmission and manuscripts, and admittedly we went through a little bit of that. There is a much larger study, and when you guys get to high school, if you're really interested, we can go through it. It's 36 hours. And that's just of the lecture, not even the book work and the syllabus and everything else. So right now we've talked about how they transmitted the text and why we believe it's accurate, at least in a minimal amount. Now we're going to actually move on to, okay, so this is God's Word, but what does that mean? How is that different than anything else and than any other word, right? We have books, don't we? How is the Bible different than any other book? And we actually... Maybe we talk about it. Aha, there it is. So we're talking about the difference between God's Word and other words. And God's Word is different because, well, for one, God's Word is a living word. Now, what does that mean? I'm actually going to get to that in a little bit, because there's a big fancy word that we're going to talk about here when we get down to the bottom, and that's going to kind of explain what it means when we say it's a living word. The second thing is it's authoritative. It makes claims. Now, a lot of words make claims, but these actually make very particular and certain claims. Not just about true statements in terms of this actually happened, but they actually make claims in terms of your life. You're a sinner, right? Bible says so. You're a sinner. You are a sinful. You are a part of fallen creation. It makes a very specific truth claim. Now, there are some books that do that, right? If you go look at like a constitution, you know, by the rights of the people, you are this. You are a citizen, and therefore you have this and this and this and this. So there are other books, for instance, that would make these claims, although maybe not as significant. So this is, in terms of God's Word, and as we talk about God's Word, ultimately God's Word makes that claim of being authoritative. And the last one is probably the hardest one. God's Word is what we call performative. Do you know what that means? Anybody get a guess? Anybody want to take a stab in the dark of what it means to have a performative text or a performative word? Yes.
Something to do with performance.
Expound upon that. I mean, obviously performing is in the Word. It's a good guess. It's wrong, but it's a good guess. I mean, it's a solid guess. Really, it is. There are certainly some books of the Bible that can be performed. In fact, they have been. Right? The book of Job. Great one. A lot of people have put on plays and such doing the Job. Noah and the Ark. You know, certainly some of them can be performed. But again, that's not necessarily what that means. Anybody else got a guess, Cale? Oh, I thought your hand was up with all that. All right, well, here's the word performative. This is the word performative. The word performative means that it performs. That is to say, it does stuff. Now, this is really important. In fact, this is so important that if you misunderstand this one thing, the rest of this class will not make any sense. The entirety of the rest of the class will not make sense. God's Word can do stuff. So, God spoke in the beginning. He said, let there be light. Guess what? There was light. It just was. God said it. It was. God's Word is performative. It accomplishes that which it says. So that is a unique difference. Not just any word can do that, can boast that. However, we do have at least one other example of that, at least one that I can think of, and that is this. If you ever go to a wedding and you hear the pastor utter these fine and beautiful words, I now pronounce you man and wife, from even a legally standing point, those words actually perform the action of which they do. That is to say, before that point, they are not husband and wife. After that point, legally, they are husband and wife. Now, there's, of course, some legal documentation and blah, 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 blah. But the point of the matter is that the word actually does something. It actually performs the task of which it has been established and set up to do. Are there any questions on this? Oh, come on. This is fantastic. No? No questions? Does it make sense? Right? Because here in a little bit, we're going to talk about some stuff, in a little bit being, you know, maybe the next couple classes. We're going to start talking about some stuff, and that stuff is going to be on this, right? For instance, I'll give you an idea of it, right? We're going to talk about baptism. And we're going to say God's word says you're a new creature. Therefore, you are a new creature, a new creation, period. God's word ultimately does what it does. We're going to talk about baptism. We're going to talk about water. We're going to say in, with, and under. Right? God's word functionally actually takes place. It does something. It accomplishes something. We're going to talk about the sacrament. And we're going to say Jesus holds up wine and says, this is my blood. And we're going to say, okay, God's word. If God says it, it must be so. This is what we're talking about. It performs. It does what it says it will do. Now again, all of this, by the way, can be found in the chapter 15 of Lutheranism 101, or at least in the first edition. I don't know if it's in the second edition, chapter 15, but I think it is. And that's actually what we're going to be talking about. So chapter 15 is this week's chapter. Next week is going to be chapter
6.
Oh, you're brilliant. You're absolutely brilliant. You could figure out that next week will be chapter 16. Yes. Chapter 16 will be next. But this week, we're talking about God's word. Now, in saying this, we say that God's word has what we call a performative function. So we've discussed a lot of different things, right? We've talked about what God's word is in terms of like living, authoritative, performative. We've talked maybe a little bit about what God's word isn't, right? You know, obviously it's not a novella, a novel, fiction. It's not any of those things. It's not just a good story, by the way, and it's not just a moral story. See, this is one of those things, like, right, if we're actually talking about this in terms of living and authoritative, it's not just a story. It's not just a story meant to somehow teach me some great moral bearings. And in fact, in a lot of cases throughout Holy Scripture, if we were to say this story just teaches me morals, we would actually end up in the exact opposite, right? We would say it doesn't teach me morals at all. It teaches me bad behaviors, right? It doesn't teach you bad behaviors, but that's why we read the story. Right? So Elisha's going up the hill, and a couple of youths come out and they start picking on Elisha. They say, go up the hill, bald head, go up the hill. What do you think Elisha does?
Goes up the hill.
No. He calls down the wrath of God. Two bears come out and maul all the children.
Oh.
I think that's 2 Kings 19, by the way, just in case you're curious. Mauls all, I think there's like 42 youths that are going and making fun of Elisha. He has them all mauled. So we're going to say that teaches us a moral behavior? Don't
yeah.
pick on old people that are bald. Mm?
No,
mm-hmm.
If someone picks on you, just kill them.
He doesn't kill the youth. They're left alive. They're just all maimed.
Oh, so beat them
by the she-bears.
The she-bears.
Second Kings what?
I think it's 19. I mean, it might be First Kings 19. I always mix them all up. Anyway. Anyway, so the point is that it's not just a moral story, right? What do we learn? What do we learn in terms of the morals of Job, right? Job praises God. All his kids are killed, his manservants, maidservants are killed, his animals are killed, and he's left with sores and sickness. And then, after all that time, he finally gets God to speak to him, and what does God say? Does God say, oh man, really bad, sorry, didn't mean to? No! God says, I'm God, you're not. You have no right to ask me questions. That's what God says. Who are you? Were you there when I created the heavens and the earth? Were you there when I told the sea, this far you may go and no further? Were you there? You weren't there. You have no right to talk to me. You can't even accuse me. That's not a moral story. That's a story telling you about what God did. Therein lies recognize the difference.
Wait, not while Ephesians.
All right, we are done with that particular section of the book. Now, here's the way this is going to work. That worksheet is still due, which means you have now to take it home, and you have to do this on your own. I have written down all your names, so I know exactly who to expect it from, and you guys can bring it back next week, complete it. Hey, before you all complain, I had you guys do homework every week, and you chose not to do it online. I said, do you want a traditional model, or do you want to watch videos online? You said, and I quote, pretty much the whole class in tandem, we would rather do a traditional style. This, no, Keegan, you were one of the big ones that said this. Yes, you were. You all said you wanted a traditional model. This is a traditional model. You now have work. You guys were allowed to do this in groups. You guys were given 10 minutes in class time to do it. You chose to goof off. I allowed you. I sat here the whole time while you guys goofed off, and I didn't say anything. Now, we have to move on. We're already a minute into it. Yes, sir.
So, was I completely off for most of those?
Some of those you were, yeah.
Huh?
Maybe. I didn't say all of them. Some of them.
Oh, what
good.
Is that?
You were just looking for quotations. Go look them up at home and do them.
I could probably get it done.
All right. So, now what we're talking about here is now we're actually going to go a little deeper into this idea of performative action. That is to say, God's word does work. It's not dormant. And this is actually an important aspect of things. Have you ever wondered, for instance, why we have scripture as a huge part of our service?
What? It's important to know God's word.
For instance, what's a part of this? What is a part of the service? Name one part of the service.
The sermon.
Dang it.
Not the sermon.
Wait. I know.
What is one part of the service that you guys actually speak? You speak the people.
When we sing.
Fantastic. That's. I mean. There's a truth in that. Yes. Keegan.
The Apostles' Creed.
Yeah, the Apostles' Creed, which is a combination of various points of Scripture all combined to make one singular confession.
I was right?
Yeah.
I think it was right?
Yeah.
That usually doesn't happen.
Usually doesn't happen for any of us.
I know. Jake.
When we occasionally say the Nicene Creed and that other creed.
The Apostles' Creed.
No, there's like a third one.
Yeah, what do you guys do? What do we say after Holy Communion? What do we say after communion?
A prayer. Wait, no.
Sometimes you a lot of times go to the late service, so you might actually miss this, unfortunately.
Yeah,
but sometimes we actually do this in a different form of a song. But what do we do after Holy Communion?
I don't know.
Kale?
The Lord's Prayer?
No.
Oh.
We actually do that before communion.
Oh. I just don't pay enough attention.
I know, and you should, because I'm gonna show you something.
I don't know what it's called.
Okay.
But I went to like one or two early services.
So just try to say some part of it.
I don't know any words of it, but it's like this few lines of stuff that we read that's like
out of a
be with you all or something. I don't know.
Wait, is it out of a hymn?
Take my silver and my gold or something? No,
that's before. How about this? Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen the salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Sound about right?
Nope.
Okay,
I guess.
Yeah. It's called the Nunc Dimittis. It comes on right after. It's also called the Song of Simeon. Here's why. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, starting with verse 22. And when the time came for purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That's Jesus, by the way. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said to the law of the Lord. Cale, don't be disrespectful to Scripture. There's a lot of things I will not tolerate, and that's one of them. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your words. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So what is he saying? I've read you the full stretch now, so you guys have the context. What is he saying? What's Simeon saying?
Something.
Yes, Keegan, yes. Do you think he's saying that it's time for him to leave the temple?
Yeah.
Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, right?
Yeah.
Well,
sure.
Time to go to the temple, right? So after Holy Communion, we have communion, like, you know, you guys not yet, but eventually. And all of a sudden we get done, we're like, nah, that was good communion. I like communion. Lord, let your servants depart. It's time to get out of here.
Yep.
No. Simeon is saying, Lord, you promised that you would show me your glory. You have shown me your glory. You can kill me.
Oh.
Well then.
So after communion, we all take communion. We sit down. We open up our hymnals and we say, Lord, in Holy Communion, we have seen your glory. Kill me if you must.
Okay.
What we say are actually very bold statements if you know what they are. Holy Communion, you receive Christ's true body and blood, his physical presence, in, with, and under the bread and wine. So there's going to be bread and wine there, but there's also Christ's true body and blood there, both present at the same time. So awesome is what we experience, that when we come back, we actually sing in tandem, Lord, I have seen your glory. You can let your servant depart. That's what you say. That's what you say. Next time you go to church and you're at the early service and you all of a sudden get to that point, it's going to freak you out now. You're going to be like, whoa, I didn't know we were saying that. Yeah?
There's a problem with that.
Yeah, what's that?
I would never go to early service.
So, we have a contemporary version. Don't worry. There's significance in what you're saying. This is all throughout the liturgy, by the way. God's word permeates the liturgy. Whether it doesn't matter which service you go to, by the way, either. Right? You think we pick those songs at random? Yeah, they're fun songs. They're fun songs. They're good songs, but they say things. They're speaking things. They're pointing out God's word and things. The creed is a part of God's word combined, telling you this is what we believe. The sermon is a proclamation of his word. We read the readings. Why do you think we stand at the gospel? Because God's word is so important that we stand up whenever Christ speaks. Same reason we stand during the Lord's Prayer too, by the way. It's Christ's word. It's significant. It's important. In some of the early churches, they used to take the Bible, and before they'd read it, they'd actually walk it around church. And you could touch it. Nowadays, don't do that much anymore. But they used to. But God's word accomplishes that which it wills. Hey, how's it going?
Good.
I think you're over there.
Hey, we can play telephone now.
Nope, too late for that. We're out of time.
What time is it? Not
coming earlier.
7:15.
We have time to do that.
There's probably a lot more left,
Gail.
Yeah.
Oh, there's my worksheet. Alright. So, basically, one of the things that we're talking about is in terms of God's Word, it actually has a performatory function. It functions. It does things. it accomplishes that which it does. Believe it or not, in some of the early churches, they actually used to chant the readings, like scripture readings. They chant them. Do you know why they would chant them? Because they didn't want a pastor to try to explain to you what they meant, because God's word does stuff. And they believed in that so much so that they didn't want you just to read it. They wanted you to hear it via chant. All right, we are now going to be doing section two of the worksheet.
What's section
two? Flip it over. You're doing this on your own. Take your time. You're going to look at a collect. A collect is a prayer that we usually do in church. It is called a collect because it's basically we are, quote-unquote, collecting all the prayers of the people and summarizing them in one short, quick prayer. Done?
I'd go back and start working on section one again.
Oh yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were done with that.
worry about it.
If you have extra time, I'd work on section one. Looks like you have 4 extra minutes. Don't worry about it. Do your work. Actually, do your work. Instead of blaming yourself. Or whatever it is.